Right. Good evening, early evening.
Good
evening. I think we'll start with a quick word of prayer before we once again get started. Holy Father, we come before you now, Lord, and Father, we just thank you for this day. Lord, as I just do even a quick review of this day, Lord, I can just think countless blessings that you bestowed upon me, and I know that others can say the same. Lord, we just ask right now that you be in the midst of the people. We ask, Lord, that they hear a word from you. Lord, we ask that that we give just a C form of thought-provoking information, Lord, that will lead to your truth, and that we can just, Lord, walk even more committed in your path. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right. So, last time, and this is just a quick review of what we had talked about, I kind of asked you all this profound question of what is the meaning of self, or how would you define self? And you guys jumped right on that and gave me a whole bunch of definitions, if you all recall. Not. it was kind of something that stopped us for a minute, and we just kind of went through it and sift through it. If you remember, I drew a circle. If you all can recall, I'll try to do that here. Does this thing cooperate? And I end up giving you that, right? And then I had said that there were three things that this philosopher, teacher, professor, last name Taylor, I think his first name is Charles, I can't recall, but I do know his last name is Taylor. And he had given three points of view as to how folks currently define the self. Remember, I had said, you guys can help me along if you can recall, but remember I said that now, I gave these two arrows like this, because I said the first definition of self, or their first point of view of self, is an inner focus, right? Rather than an outward focus. And if you all recall, what did I say about that focus? That rather than folks from the outside defining them, what did I say? Do you all recall?
What I think myself, who I think I am, that's what defines me.
Exactly. Who you think yourself to be, right? Exactly. And we end up defining self not by things from the outside, but from the inside. And it's a personal point of view as to who we think we are. And then I said the next stage, once that we focus inwardly and we've pretty much defined ourselves, then we go to another stage, according to Taylor, where he says that we then look for what?
Affirmation,
right? Confirmation, affirmation of our
self.
Of our definition of
self.
Who we are, right? Right. And then the last thing, which I thought was interesting, is that he said that when we define ourselves, we look for affirmation from the outside. And if that affirmation doesn't agree, then it's a third thing that we have that can sift through that. And that third thing was what?
Moral source.
A moral source, that nature gives us a moral source that we can call upon, right? That we can call upon to define or to sift through things on the outside. For example, if you don't agree with me, and if you don't, if once I've defined myself, and then all of a sudden you don't give me that affirmation or that confirmation, then I got this thing within me that can say, right or wrong. And if you don't agree with me, then I can say, you're wrong, right? And that's how folks nowadays, and that was just a quick review as to what we said, how Taylor defined self, or he says how folks nowadays define self. But I want to keep going on this path just a little more, because my point, by the way, is a very simple point. And this is one that you've heard me say in sermons as well, is that someone's got to be the determiner, the determiner. Someone must be the determiner. Is it us or is it someone outside of us? Who determines things? Where does the buck stops, right? Where does it stop? Someone's got to be the determiner, right? So I just want to do this because, of course, listening to and reading a couple of more fellows this week, I want to start off with this very deep subject that I think will be like profound here.
Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah.
So let's go ahead. Right? It's gonna be real deep. So put on your thinking caps, right? A hustle versus Michael Jackson.
A hustle.
What is the hustle?
More of a
all you thing. Wedding reception goers. What's the hustle?
It's more of a group thing.
It's more of a
choreographed.
Group thing, right?
Oh, okay.
What is? what about Michael Jackson? What about Michael Jackson? What about Michael Jackson?
He went from Jackson 5 to Jackson 1.
Jackson 1, and then all of a sudden Motown.
He was doing the moonwalk.
Motown 25, he did the moonwalk, yes, right? And he was just by himself, right? So it's group versus
what?
Girl versus what? In the visual, right?
Yeah.
And believe it or not, a guy went through all kind of like historical accounts of dancing and stuff like that. Mm-hmm. I think I wrote his name down. His name is Scruton. He went and he did all this research on dancing, and he noticed how dancing took the shape through history, where it originally focused on like group. It was kind of like a group thing.
Mm-hmm.
But then all of a sudden, as it went through time, it became more individualized, mm-hmm. right? He went back into like tribal things in Africa, where they had done things in a sense of like a group, right? Mm-hmm. And then all of a sudden, it took shape throughout the years to become like an individual thing, an individual thing. He said also that when it was group oriented, you didn't have all of the controversy that you had with Michael. What controversy did Michael have? Well, Michael had this issue of like his hands going places that were like inappropriate, right? And that was a huge controversy back in the day, if you remember him, with Billie Jean and Just Beat It, and Bad and all that other stuff, right? Just to name a few. But he was going, he was like always on the news about just being bad during his song Bad. Right. And he said that you didn't have that element when you had like tribal stuff going on. It was more just organized movement and things like that. So, so we're talking about group versus like individual. Then I read this other guy that I thought was real interesting. And he ends up talking about another interesting or big thing. I said, wow, you know, this guy's kind of interesting. But he started talking about like this word. And then he took here. And he asked the question, he asked this question, let me see. He asked this question, traditionally, right? Do you find your work satisfying? Do you find work satisfying? If you were to answer ask someone that in the 1930s, they would give you a totally different answer than how folks do it now. Can you take a shot at what their answer would have been in the 1930s or so?
They're glad to have a job.
Yeah, yeah. And
Russian.
Where would they be focused on? What would they be? What would they be focused on? You think?
Provide for family.
Exactly. Mm-hmm.
By any means necessary, even if you were
yeah. They would say,
annually.
They're thinking of themselves first. They'd be thinking of their family first.
Exactly. They would have something like, they would say something like, I'm not satisfied with my job.
Right.
So what are you talking right about?
Right.
It provides food on the table, gives clothes on her back, right? We got a house. Yeah. Gives me the money. I'm satisfied, right? Right. But how is it defined now? We don't define it this way now. We define it differently. How would you define it now? I thought this was interesting because I was kind of, you know, if you were to ask me, I wouldn't answer it here, but I noticed when I reviewed how I answer it, you know, when folks ask me, I give this answer, but now I answer.
Well, this now.
He's got a hand up in the back.
Yes.
Well, instead of being happy that they even had it, well, they either like, so like, the difference between that, there's two off the bat, one of them. You spend your money mostly because a lot of people has, you know, friends. You know, a nuclear family of four. But now a lot less people are getting married, but a lot less people are even like having families.
Yeah.
So they spend all their money on themselves.
That's true. That's true.
Also, a lot of people complain about their jobs.
That's true too. That's true.
Like, went from, I'm happy that I have a job, to stick it to the man, like 2 seconds.
Yeah.
The other thing that there's less commitment to jobs now because people like job hop and they mm-hmm. have multiple at once.
Yeah. Like hired guns, so to speak. Yeah. But how do you think they would answer the question, are you satisfied with your job?
I think in many cases they would say no, but the reasons for saying no are self-serving, what they can get out of it. I want more money. I want to be able to have more flexible hours. I can do that other, I can do my supervisor's job, or that person shouldn't be working. And maybe even a little, I give 110%. Which is not possible. Kind of 100, almost. You know, I'm not receiving the money or the accolades that I think I deserve from what I'm doing. So therefore, no, I'm not satisfied because someone over here is doing less work than I do. I know more than them, or I could do their job.
Okay.
Or, I mean, I just feel like a lot of people, they create a dichotomy between their self and their job. And the question, the answer is usually, you know, well, I mean, I think a lot of people, if they start out, especially, are going to be like, yeah, you know, it's not me. And then they want to tell you about themselves and how they're a misfit for their job. So there's this tension between themselves and their job. It's always that tension. So it's a pipe dream. There's a book called What Color's Your Parachute, which is a pretty popular book, which was I feel like it came out in like the 80s or something. Uh-huh. And it was a blockbuster on job changing. And the thesis statement of the book was like, find your bliss and then find your industry or your job that suits you. And it's good. You want to do something that you're good at, but mm-hmm. it was this philosophy of look inside first, find what color you are, you know, what shade you are, and then find that shade in your employer or your industry. But it always started with the self inventory and then matching that self inventory, which maybe isn't the worst thing, but that's kind of, I mean, counselors do that, right, guys? High schoolers don't counselors do that? Say, who are you? What do you want to do? And then you first look inside and then you start looking out to find what matches you. When a lot of times you'd be like, I don't know, I need my employer to make an imprint on me to find so I can find myself there. Because I haven't arrived until I'm there. And then once I'm working there, that's who I am. You see what I'm saying? You find your identity in your employer versus having your identity preformed and then find an employer that fits your preformed identity. That's a long answer. Sorry.
That's good stuff, though. Yeah. Good stuff. And you guys are definitely there. You guys are definitely there. Whereas here, they would say, you know, if you go up to somebody, go up to someone and 1930s and say, are you satisfied with your job? They probably would look at you like you're foreign, right? Because satisfied with your job, like I said, food, clothing, housing, if it's providing that, you know, yeah, I mean, the job is working for me. Yeah, I'm earning money to provide for my family, right? So they were thinking more on the economical side, right? However, today, how would you define job satisfaction? Well, I really connect with the kids. I really find my passion in how I can just counsel children and just connect with them and do this, that, and the other. Or I find my passion in making this and making that, and it makes me feel, and this is how I am, and this is how who I am, and it reflects like this, and it's I versus outside of me versus all about how it makes me feel, right? How it makes me feel. And that was the thrust of his research. He says, wow, it moved from like providing for other and other oriented to like how I feel. And if the job doesn't make me feel fulfilled, then I need to move on, right? Here's another one that I read too. And this one was about, and this one was real interesting. Probably the most interesting, but about the big T word. There, P. That's P right there. There. This also shifted through the years. Before. Traditionally, therapy had one focus, and then all of a sudden, recently, it has changed to something else. It's changed to something else. Now, if we're going to keep up with the theme, you notice that the theme of the other two were what?
Group
versus other people, right? Outside of self versus self. So how do you think therapy changes? There was a traditional focus, if you will, or aim to therapy. And now therapy has a different spin on it.
It would seem to me that the therapy old focus more on maintaining the integrity of the unit, of the family unit, that the relationships and looking at those relationships and how they interact to help not just one individual out of that group, but to help a whole group or whole family to function. Whereas today, it seems like it is more focused on the individual and them being able to deal with themselves or deal with others and cope with stressors in their family without much concern for or reference to the other people that are in that person's family. And a lot of that has to do with, I think, as Andy just kind of alluded to, pharmacology,
medications, right?
In some instances, for instance, with mental health, like with children, they will give medication that will help the child, right, to be accepted by the group, the family, and the teachers, right, and not focus a whole lot on the child. Right, but it's a matter of let's mask what the behavior is, right, with medication, and not deal with the root of the problem, which would go back to the environment or family, right? So let's put a band-aid on it. Let's give the child something to make the child behave in a certain way so that he can function or she can function in society. In some cases, it's a matter of, you know, let's treat the symptoms, right, of that. And any therapy today is two-pronged. It has to do with counseling and medication in many instances, and not just one or the other. So I do think that like group therapy or family counseling was something that was big at one time, but now a lot of these therapists, if the child is 18 years old, you can forget about getting in the room and hear anything about it. If they're 16, there's a question as to whether or not now they want to lower that age so that even the 16-year-old doesn't have to talk with their parents about issues that are going on in their family or with themselves, such as dealing with a teen pregnancy, right? Mm-hmm. What are you going to do about it? No, not what your parents think, not what, you know, the rest of your siblings think, you know. It's a matter of what are you going to do, right? What do you want to do? And we will help you to do what it is that you want to do, regardless of how it may impact your relationship with your family later on down the road, should that come out.
Anyone else? Because there was a traditional take, and there's now a different take on counseling. Let me give you the traditional take that Reef, I think his last name is Reef, he said traditionally counseling, when you looked at it at first, it was aimed towards assisting the individual to function within his or her community, right? It was more about socialization,
right?
You know, you fitting into to what was going on. Like take for example, church. If your pastor or clergy, if they were counseling you, then they were using the word, right, to apply it to your life, so that you would better function within the body.
Yeah.
Right? You get what I'm saying? So, but now all of a sudden, what is counseling? What's the aim of counseling now or therapy now?
make you feel better about yourself.
As you are.
Yeah.
And the problem is everybody else.
Mm-hmm.
Has to accept you.
Yes.
You are.
Yeah.
You
yeah. It's a commitment towards self now. How I mm-hmm. like how I feel. You know, hey, Mr. or Mrs. Therapist, help me, right? Help me to ward off all of this harmful, you know, neurosis of the church and
yeah.
society and everything else that they're trying to blind me. They're trying to tell me how I need to be. Help me to, you know, to define me, to be me rather than what they want me to be.
Yeah.
I wanted to get to it, but there's a word that I feel like you brought up self, and now you're giving examples of group versus individual, but there's another word, another noun dynamic that factors in that's along in the stream that maybe you've been looking at if you've been dipping into philosophy and the history of it,
yeah.
and that's power. And I don't know if that'll come into your lecture, but
no, that's good.
It's a power dynamic there.
Okay.
And there's a lot been discussed on that power, who has the power. Sometimes the individual needs to fight against the group power because the group power is oppressing, so it's one against the many. But, you know, sometimes it's the other way around. You know, the one needs to get in line because he's a rebel without a cause. But power, there's been power dynamics are huge.
Yeah. Yeah.
And that's what causes trouble because people will say, when your example of, you know, the church, well, Jerry's saying it's the word, but it's really Jerry, you know. You know, and I gotta stand up to Jerry because it's just you understand. They
that
see you expressing your power.
Yeah.
And then they have to push back. And that's just one example.
That's good. That's good. That's good. Anyone else? Anyone else? Because this is, I'm quite sure that the younger folks see the example of these things in action almost every day. I'm quite sure you do, because rather than someone else or others defining you, isn't the strategy today is to define yourself? I'm going to be me, right? Long gone are the days of I want to be like Mike. Like Mike. If I could be like Mike.
Now I didn't know who you're referring to.
Oh, see, yes.
Well, we all watch Last Dance, so we're not. That's
yeah.
He might have a fall.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. Somebody watch Last Dance. Yes.
So, like, the interesting thing about that is, like, there's some amount of just, like, not being involved in that, like, trying to be yourself. I mean, a lot of people try it too hard, and they end up doing something so hard, like they try so hard to be peculiar when they really just shouldn't try that hard. Don't push yourself to be something that you're not. You can literally just discover like who you are as yourself and stop giving yourself things that you claim as yourself. Then I don't see really that much of a problem with it. But like striving to be other people isn't good either. It's also just trying to be something.
You know what? Let's get to the spiritual side. We get the philosophy for a second. Let me give you a script and let me see how you would define this. It says Matthew 22nd chapter, verses 37, 39. And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." What do you think about that?
I don't I mean, there is, well, maybe we grab this way. And then there's also a little bit not so like your strength. Mm-hmm. I wouldn't exactly say it that like would be trying to be more like them. I mean, I guess it could be a problem, but maybe you trying to be more like somebody as a form of like, you know, move towards them. Not, but what I was really saying, like your personality, it shouldn't be based off of other people. You should have your having your own unique personality. It's not wrong.
I don't necessarily disagree with you, so I don't want you answering me as if I disagree. I'm trying to refine that. I'm trying to refine what you're saying. I'm trying to like to sift it a little bit. Somebody want to help? Anybody? Somebody?
Well, I mean, the scripture about loving your neighbor as yourself puts a whole lot of emphasis on others, which is where we were. But, you know, nowadays we're all about me, myself, and I. So that scripture reminds us that, you know, it's although, yeah, you're special and you're unique or whatever, but God doesn't necessarily put you on this earth for you. We're here ultimately bring glory to him, but we do that through serving others. So we based on that scripture, we shouldn't be so self-minded.
Let me throw another one on. Oh, go ahead, bro.
I feel like that's worth the put some emphasis on like self-love at the same time though, because it's like you don't love yourself, love it other than yourself. So you need to love yourself.
Let me throw another one in here that I'm quite sure you probably heard your father say this one by heart. Hebrews 10:25. Not forsaking our own assembling of ourselves together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, right? Mm-hmm. Encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching or drawing near, meaning what's the thrust of this scripture? Is it individual or is it community?
It's corporal worship, but it's also individual from this perspective. It's not to be hypocritical and say, well, I'm good as long as I'm with, my relationship with God may be kind of jacked up, but if I am with people whose relationship with God is good, that good relationship is going to rub off on me. That's not what that verse is saying. It's implying that individuals have a relationship with God and worship God, which makes it even more beneficial when they come together with those who are like-minded. It's kind of like the analogy of the campfire and coals or a stick. Sticks coming together and being warm, and then you pull one stick out. It'll be hot. There'll be some embers there, but it's better to be together there. So there's accountability factor in that too, because that also goes back to that verse in Matthew, where the idea of love has to be defined within the context of that verse. That love is not a self-love or a natural love, right? It's a love that is higher and greater than ourselves. And because we understand God's agape love toward us, that comes down for us to then have an understanding of what love looks like as we interact with other individuals, not an emotional, I don't like you, I had a bad day, I can't be bothered with you. So the corporal worship is often used as a means to say, well, you have covering, right? As long as you're with a group, you're good to go. But in the backside of that is, just like with service, with praise and worship on Sunday morning, if the only time we praise and worship on Sunday, it's more or less us being spiritual takers. We're just taking and feeding off of other individuals' testimony and worship rather than bringing something to the table ourselves.
And I want to anchor on Jimmy's comment. He said he was emphasizing something that a commentary that I read long ago emphasized. It said, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." And this commentator said, he said this: if you notice throughout the Bible that it never tells you that you are to love you, because that's a given. It's a given that you're going to love you. So then he goes a step further and says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself.
Yeah, and then Christ loved his neighbor better than himself. So, but to ask some big questions is like, can we even see reading in scripture the voice that they had? I mean, the collective voice. I mean, here we are reading it back, reading ourselves, our individual self into the scriptures, trying to make sense of it. And you don't really see it there. It's not like you just have this like tribal voice. I mean, but something that occurred to me, if you start going through scripture, if you think about where sin occurs, it's often happening where that individual is expressing himself. Jesus was perfectly aligned with his Father. Not my will, but the Father's will. And you see these personalities coming out, and where they come out, there's the sin. You know, Moses had a lot of emphasis on his own insecurities, his own self, you know, and these kind of things. He got in the way of God's will. I think Moses, a little too much Moses going on there, and this is a great prophet, man. David, a little too much David going on, you know. Samuel seemed to be pretty well aligned. He seemed to align pretty well. Yes, I hear you, you know. And you just can kind of go through, you know, Samson, you know, he had his women he liked. He had his own will. He had his passions. So when we burn with our own individual passions that aren't aligned with the Father, right? When we don't align with his will, we get in the way. So the whole point is that I just was trying to say that, like, what you read about Matthew, right? In Matthew about, you know, love the Lord your God and then your neighbor yourself. What's, I think, missed there is, and gentlemen over there, what I think is missed there is, what is it when you got a statement, like a declarative statement, right? And then you've got, you know, an interrogative, which is a question, and then you have like an exclamatory. But you know, interrogative? We have a command. You have a command right there, and so when you have an imperative, that's an imperative. So there's an imperative there, right? Am I right? That's an imperative. I think we just missed that. We just missed it because we're thinking that we have to give ourselves the command. Am I losing you guys? Like, what was that? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and your neighbor. And we're trying to make sense of that coming from ourselves. Mm-hmm. But I think in the first century, they're seeing that clearly as an imperative from the Lord. And we just missed that right off the bat. Mm-hmm. It's totally gone, mm-hmm. You know, because we're so self-focused. And so then we have to wrestle with the scripture. What does it really mean, you know? Because mm-hmm. we just can't take it for what it's saying. The Lord says, you should love me, okay? And I'm not saying this is easy to do, but that's an imperative. And we're like, what's an imperative? From whom? You know, we're missing it, you know? And so I think your whole... You guys get me, like Cain, you know, am I my brother's keeper? He's listening to himself, you know. He didn't want, you know, and he's, you know, God's saying, just do the right thing and you'll be cool. And he's like, too much of me in there. I gotta get me. Yeah. So you guys, are you guys tracking with me a little bit?
Yeah, I got Kane down.
Okay.
On that
all
same
right.
line.
All right.
But here's the thing where I want to kind of like hopefully I can get some participation with some comments here. If you notice that we've been wrestling with two things. One is this sense of community, right? But then also all of a sudden this individual, you know, focus on self. The church, each Sunday that you come, right? Open each Sunday that you come. It's not about a me thing more so than it's about a we, right? And then all of a sudden, outside of church, it's not necessarily we. It's about me, right? If you are a teen nowadays, how do you navigate? How do you go through this challenge of community versus me? Because I mean, you're in both worlds. So the church is saying community, right? Don't focus necessarily on yourself to define yourself, but to find your identity in God, right? Find your identity in God and finding your identity in God, what he's going to tell you is that I want you to take care of each other, right? I want you to minister to one another. I've given you talents, and your talents are not for you, but it's for others as well, right? And I want you to find purpose in your work. And it's not necessarily for you to be braggadocious, you know, or like be a braggart or anything else, but it's to like build, you notice how you if you build up others, you in turn, you're building up yourself as well, because that's what ministry does, right? So how do you deal with like community versus this identity thing? Where's community in the school and on the job? Where's community? Where do you find community?
I feel like with life in general, there's supposed to be a balance of self and community. Like you can't just live your entire life centered around other people, because you can't, like, as the Bible says, you can't really take the speck out of somebody's eye and have a walking torch. You have to get your life together first before you can, you know, like, actually, it depends on what you're talking about, too.
Okay.
You're talking about spreading the word. You have to get yourself together so you don't sound like a hypocrite. And you also have to, like, but with just normal society, I mean, yeah, you're supposed to, like, man is just a social creature.
Let me push back on your statement a little bit. How do you get yourself together?
You have to get yourself right with God. You have to build a relationship with God so you're not pretty much on, well, scratch this thing. But you just have to get yourself right with God. This pretty much...
Okay.
That's basically what you have to do, but you also have to educate yourself on the word of God as well.
Okay. Get yourself, educate yourself.
Yeah, get yourself together and educate yourself on the word of God.
So who's doing that work, Dave?
Not
are you doing the work?
Right, I see. Yeah, that's not just you. I mean, your relationship with God it's not just you, and it's not other people either. It's between you and God. Because your relationship with God. You're not, but the thing is, you don't get your relationship from God from other people.
Yeah.
Okay.
There's something, what I mean by that is like your parents, just because they're saved doesn't mean you are.
I got you there, but I was just I'm trying to figure out why Isaiah's like eyebrows went up to my ear.
Well, that's not what
I mean, I think the first thing is everybody learns their relationship from God from someone. Like, yeah. You know, I wouldn't be a Christian if it wasn't for, you know, me coming here in that community where I was shown God's love and shown, you know, shown the Bible and given that. Like, I know that God overall gives that spark to feed that relationship with somebody that I'd like to see. Okay. So I think that's where that community part comes in. And that's the part that you know, you need a little bit of it, or else, you know, I don't know how you would, you know, find Jesus without somebody to bring that to you.
Yeah.
So I think he understands that, you know, it's not just you. And I do understand that it's relationship with God, and God overall is the one that, you know, enforces that relationship. You just got to do a little bit of the work, just a little bit.
So it's like piggybacking off that statement, it's not just you, but at the end of the day, you know, you have to choose for yourself. Nobody can force you to have a relationship with God. That's what I was saying when I say that their relationship with God doesn't influence force. But it's not like they force you into having that relationship.
Okay.
Yeah, I think that what Aiden is saying is that actually the prescription of Matthew that you read, and that is the first look outside of ourselves for that relationship with God. Love God. And I noticed that he did not condemn love of self. But in order to obtain a proper love of self, we have to look outside of ourselves, i.e. our relationship with God and what he thinks of us. And as we develop that proper assessment of ourself, we are then able to properly navigate in the community outside of that love. Because if we get it out of order and we don't include God and we just focus on love of self, then we tend to look at our neighbor to affirm or validate us and our self-determination of love.
We're back at that circle again, right?
Can I try and break the circle? Paul, I don't know if you can hear me, Brother Mark, but what jumped in my mind was I was feeling like there was a lot of circle where we were trying to talk about God without talking about ourselves. And we kept bringing ourselves into it. And then, you know, even our love of others was bringing ourselves into it. And I'm reminded of Paul, who pretty much just, you know, in Philippians just says everything in the past was lost, you know, it counts for nothing. And then he goes on to say in another place that he's like, it's not like him at all. And he'll say, it's not what I think of myself. It's what the Lord thinks of me. I'd have to find like a particular verse that, you know, but you guys see Paul talking like that. He's like almost forgets himself. Now, sometimes he'll say, I say not the Lord, but he comes with such like an evaluation of himself by the Lord. And as he's like a mouthpiece of God, that he comes with that authority, kind of like what a pastor's supposed to come like, you know, and hopefully, and that whole concept is foreign to us. It doesn't make any sense. So you'll be trying to sell it like, now that's what you're saying, right? And you're like, yeah, that's but no, what you're really trying to say is what Paul says, that the Lord says, and I think that's that imperative. I say Jesus is teaching, you know, this is what I'm telling you. I think it's lost. I don't think we get it. I don't think we get it at all. It has to be, you guys get me? We have to throw ourselves into it for it to have credibility, because it's not like God can actually have a word that we can hear. I mean, I know I'm being sensational here and being hyperbole, but like practically speaking, even within the church, people doubt when you say things because they're saying, now that's you saying it, right? You guys, now right there. Now, yeah, I hear you.
Mm-hmm.
And then you're like, no, but I think I'm speaking for Paul, and Paul will speak for the Lord. Be like, no, but I hear, now I hear Paul, and I hear Paul and you. And be like, no, but I think they were speaking. Do you guys get me? Mm-hmm. We can't go to that higher level. We just can't go there.
Yeah, it's a reminder that scripture talks about us as Christians. We are in the world, but not of the world, which is an interesting dynamic because on the one hand, we are part of the global community, humanity. By the same token, that's a belonging to the community of humanity with an asterisk because we are Christians, followers of the way. And when you're saying, Tim, in terms of people ascribing what they hear to the person,
always,
rather than the authority of scripture, that harkens back to the prophet, right? Especially in the Old Testament, when there's scriptures that describe what God tells a prophet, who is to be God's mouthpiece, you look at the parallel scripture or scriptures afterward where the prophet is saying what the Lord said, they're in sync, right? So part of this community individual situation is I'll take what I want from the conversation. I'll go so far, but now I don't agree with you. And ultimately the issue is people's not agreeing with the God and with God and authority of scripture. We see it perhaps from a personal perspective. I don't want none of this church, oh, you want them holy rollers. That's rejection of God. And so when you look at that community individual dynamic, you ask in terms of community's involvement, there are clubs, there are organizations, there are associations, but that doesn't mean we remove our Christianity because we're having conversation with different groups of people. When we stand up for and proclaim that we are Christians, that sets the tone for all other conversations. And sometimes it's uncomfortable, but that's where we need to begin. Otherwise, what we say as Christian is viewed as just as legitimate and authoritative as someone else who read something on the bottom of a Cracker Jack box. We're one of many voices lined up there. And so looking at it from the standpoint of self and authority, yeah, you may hear me say these words, but what I'm saying is not coming from me. And I think that's an important distinction with a difference. Even on social media, that the focus is come listen to me. I'm an authority in this area. Listen to me. And even the concept of followers, isn't it amazing? On social media, you have followers. What is really the essence of them following you? Because they heard something that you like.
Right. Exactly.
And even then, it's not a commitment because you're going to make a like for a statement and not be engaged whatsoever. Mm-hmm. Happy birthday, like, smiley face. I don't know you like my birthday, you like me, you like the fact that someone else said happy birthday. So it tends to be a situation where as Christians, we have to be very careful that we don't fall into the trap, I would say, of thinking that we're alone, right? That our opinion is matched with anyone else's and is just as legitimate as anyone else's. It's not. But relationships say we have to get there. I don't know if that makes sense.
I have scripture, and I know I've talked a lot, but I don't have to read now because I've talked a lot, but I do have a little Paul scripture that kind of throws out what we're talking about. But
let me hear it before I go on. Yeah.
Is that okay?
Yeah.
So this is right at the beginning of 1 Corinthians, okay? And you can imagine this whole thing, you know. Yeah, I really like Julian's sermons, and, you know, but Jerry, you know, Pastor Jerry, but Elder Julian, yeah, I agree with him mostly. And, you know, when Darren teaches, I'm good with Darren, but, you know, Mark, and, you know, so we start doing that kind of thing. And, you know, I'm with you, and I'm not with you. And this is very worldly. People do that. Why? Because we're not really going to the higher authority. You know, Pastor William said, he's too abrasive for me. I can't really hear what he's saying. And so it's just, again, us filtering everything through ourselves.
And so you have all these divisions because people pick their favorites, and that's just very worldly. And Paul just says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Right there, that's a totally different appeal. I appeal to you, so there's an I, but he's speaking by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among my brothers. What I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, right? Or I follow Christ. See, isn't that funny? I'm actually following Christ. You can see the divisions, even Christ is within that. And then he goes, but is Christ divided? Well, obviously the answer is no. And then here in chapter 2, he says, and I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you a testimony of proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty wisdom or speech or peculiarities about myself or tone of voice or, you know, worldly charms. He didn't come proclaiming it with speech and wisdom, for I decided to know nothing about you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And it was in weakness and trembling. So Paul's just basically, and they talk about Paul as being terrible in speech, kind of like Moses, you know. So he's almost a stumbling block, and Apollo gets up there, and he's a better communicator. And this is what's causing divisions, because people are appealing to themselves and their own affections and missing the message, which is, I come to you in the name of the Lord, knowing nothing other than the Lord's word. And I just, you understand, you got it. It's exactly what you were saying. And I think this is, I'm sorry for talking so much. I'm trying to do this mask so that I don't... Not for germs, it's just so I can keep my mouth shut, you know. But I've had huge fights with other Christians over this one thing. They refuse to acknowledge that there's a third person in the conversation that is above us both.
Yeah.
And we just go back and forth. And I'm trying to raise it up, and they just think it's me talking.
Yeah.
And I hear someone saying, yeah, so... Yeah. Yeah, I appreciate that, because it's very frustrating. Because
yeah.
I don't want to talk. It's not my opinion, you know?
Yeah.
I'll shut up if it's just my opinion.
Yeah.
So.
That I agree with.
Yeah.
I agree with both of your statements. You know, like, it can't really be much of just an opinion against an opinion. Because, like, if you're in an argument with somebody, they'll just be like, well, that's your opinion.
Mm-hmm.
But you can't have it on the level of just opinion.
Let me ask you this question. If you read material nowadays, it'll tell you that church attendance is down. It'll tell you that church attendance is down. And it'll tell you that certain groups, I just stumbled upon something where it says that certain groups, age groups, they're almost like non-existent in church.
Yeah.
Right? And honestly, you can kind of see it at New Life.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You can kind of see it at New Life. What generation, if you will,
yeah,
that's missing, right? But here's the question. Do you think church attendance is the only attendance that's down in terms of organizations that are out there? Organizations, their participation and attendance is down as well.
Mm-hmm.
My question to you all, and the thing that I wanted, that I tried to grapple with tonight, is the sense of community versus individualism. That tension is alive and well right now, right? It's alive and well right now. And you can label it community versus how you see social media is so individualized,
mm-hmm,
right? Because I got to get my likes, right?
Mm-hmm.
I got to get my likes or something on that line. And it's about, I want to be a social media influencer, right? everyone is an authoritarian on something, right? Even if it's on like how to do your eyebrows, right? Mm-hmm. I'm saying it's a girl that, I mean, she got millions on like how to do like eyebrows, and then she did the makeup, and then all of a sudden she knows how to put false lashes on. Millions.
How did you come across this patch?
I got millions. And I'm like, wow, you know, millions. And I said, wait a minute, you're telling me she is worth millions?
Millions.
She's a social influencer.
Yeah.
That's a thing now.
Right? And that's what it is. But my point to you all is that the buck has got to stop somewhere. Someone's got to be the determinant, right? It just can't be opinion versus opinion. So how do we get it to where it's got, the buck has got to stop somewhere? I mean, if you're going to like define you, then game over. Game over. Mm-hmm. Nobody else's opinion
matters.
Mm-hmm. Right? Game over. I define myself. I don't care about what you say.
Goes with just what you just said about the influences. So she sees herself as, you know, this influencer for whatever product she's doing, but
yeah,
her followers affirm that. They are her affirmation, yes, right? Yes. So
exactly. Yes. And I'll go one further step. Her title is social influencer. She's not influencing makeup. She's influencing people. She's influencing people. So people are still being influenced, but are they being influenced by their community? What's the first community? The first community?
Family.
Are they being influenced by their community, or are they being influenced outside of their community? Well, if you're in a hunt for self-determination, you're going to look at someone who has accomplished self-determination. Are influencers, social media influencers, are they very popular because they show you how to self-determine yourself?
Yes.
Right? But it's got to, I mean, and as I stated, if you're defining you, and then all of a sudden you're looking for affirmation about your definition of you, right? And then if someone disagrees with that, well, I have my own moral compass, so I can say, you're wrong. I'm right about me, right? Then guess what? There is more, like I told you all last week, the plus sign is for more than one community. Right? They don't own the plus sign because everybody is defining themselves. Everyone is defining them. They got the plus sign there because there are more letters to come. Right? There will be more letters to come. Well, there are letters out there that they have not come up with yet. Right?
More than 26.
Yeah, it's more, yeah, you know. And it's just, you know, just a little humor. It was my daughter showed me this clip this week of this guy saying, you know, I don't understand, because now when I'm trying to define and explain the birds and bees to my kids, you know, there's the birds and the bees, and there's the bees and the bees, And then there's the birds and the birds, and then there's the beasts, you know. And it was kind of funny because that's, you know, where we are right now. But that's not the only community with the plus sign. We all are going around with our potential plus signs, right? But who determines that? And I told y'all, rather than a plus sign, it should be
a cross,
right? Should be a cross because we find our identity in Christ, right?
Yes, sir.
And that's what I said. Like I said in Galatians last week, I have been crucified with Christ. And it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. He said all those I's, but it's almost when you read it, it's like none of those I's matter. You know, if you count the eyes, it seems like none of them matter because he's saying all of the eyes are gone. And it's about Christ. And I'm hoping you all see the challenge because when we get into other topics, somebody's got to be the self-determiner here. And you're going to see in the other topics that we deal with, there's going to be a lot of folks determining themselves, and they're coming up with their own definitions, and that's what we're going to have to wrestle with. Any other comments? I know it was heady tonight, and I hope you guys were keeping up, but really this is the meat and potatoes of it. Somebody's got to be the determined. Is it going to be you, or is it going to be outside? It's going to be someone higher. Any comment? All right.